If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I just read an article. I'm always checking the news to see what's going on for Sunday. Riots in Jerusalem. Tension is mounting. The United States is moving its embassy to Jerusalem. There's been all sorts of things, and I thought I would tell you that here's how one woman decided, I guess, to celebrate Mother's Day. She killed her husband with an overdose of heroin and then served his remains at a neighborhood barbecue. She may have done that to 9 other people beside her husband. So, ladies, don't get any ideas about the guy you're married to. Anyway. you hear it here first, I'll tell you. Well, back to Ephesians. Again, as I've told you, our next book will be Acts. Acts is a bridge. It bridges Jesus' ministry all the way through his crucifixion and resurrection, and then the bridge as to why the church ended up the way it did and was filled mostly not with Jewish people, but with Gentiles. And it's a very interesting ride in the book of Acts, and we'll be doing that very soon now. And the book of Acts will show you some very interesting things. But back to Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I want to remind you that in the original language of the New Testament, Greek, the word not is the first part of that sentence. We don't begin a English sentence with the word not, do we? We sometimes make a joke. He's a good-looking guy. Not! But to me, that's awkward. When Greek puts the word no first, it's emphasizing something, and it's saying, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, you've been educated, most of us, in the United States, and the United States indoctrinates people in an educational system. They indoctrinate you into what's called Baconian materialism. Boy, doesn't that sound real fancy? That just means they teach you that this whole world is nothing but a watch that got wound up by natural means, and there is no such thing as the supernatural or the preternatural. They teach you that because the elites darn well know that that isn't true. The elites know that there is a supernatural component to this world, and many of the elites behind the scenes have learned to tap in to the supernatural world and use the Luciferian power that it can bring. And I know that that shocks you. They don't want you to know about it. The best place to hide something is where you cannot see it and don't know about it. Many of us have never come in contact with the supernatural world. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns us, don't be consulting with spirits. Warns over and over again. At Ephesus, Paul in Acts, a long time ago we talked about this. We'll talk about it again because we're going through Acts. When Paul was at Ephesus, the whole city was filled with books of magic and idolatry. And a person began to follow Paul who was demon-possessed. I'll tell you what will really shake your world is to read accounts of exorcists and what happens. And you will immediately realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But you see, in order for the devil, Satan, Lucifer, to do what he does, he wants you to think he doesn't exist, but many of the elites behind the scenes know this power is true, and they have found ways to tap into it. As strange as that sounds, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Now, does that mean we go pursue these things? No. The Bible tells Christians, number one, don't you dare get involved. Why? Because these forces of spiritual, non-material individuals are very evil. But Paul said the devil, Lucifer, can come as an angel of what? Light. So we need to be aware of this, but we need to keep it at arm's length. I've heard of many people fooled around with a Ouija board and have brought in great disaster by doing so. You don't mess with this. What God wants you to know is there is a mighty supernatural realm that it's filled with principalities and powers, and you need to stay the hell away from it. How do you like that? And I use that as a theological term. And I've been taking you through the Bible to show you where this has occurred. The elites don't want you to know, and the Bible says stay away from it, but the Bible does give us some indications of this. We went back to Genesis, and God created the world. How did God create it? He spoke it into being. Today, all you're told is somehow some lightning bolt hit a puddle of water, and all of a sudden there was a cell that could replicate. And from that, from a little cell to us, it's the biggest lie. The reason why it's a Luciferian lie is the evolution is designed to remove God's glory. We told you, you were created in the image of God. You are valuable, precious in His sight. That's why God sent His Son. For God so loved the world. Why does God love the world? Because you're in His image. His image is precious. That's why the Bible is against abortion. Because you're killing a child in the image of God. Today, my aching back, go to the drugstore over the counter, you can get a pill, you can kill the baby just after it's implanted. And I told you, just to remind you, that I believe all of this killing of babies is a sacrifice to Lucifer that the elites have planned through abortion, through other things, to glorify Lucifer by demeaning the image of God in man. This is what they do. And I want to remind you, 59 million babies estimated to have been aborted. They're now finding baby parts in boxes. They're being sold on the street. Planned Parenthood was involved. They're buying and selling kids' parts to make money. On the surface, it's greed. Behind it is a Luciferian plot. So we took you to Genesis, you were created in the image of God, and then a strange thing happened. A lizard creature of some sort, some type of serpentine creature, assisted in the fall of man. By the way, exorcists not only talk about supernatural things that happen during an exorcism, but do you know what happens to the eyes of many people who are possessed? They turn serpentine. Just Google any person that's been involved in this, the face and countenance and the eyes will have a cat-like serpentine yellow to them. I listened to a man say, when he was doing exorcisms, the thing that was shocking was not only that the person could float in the air or have amazing feats of strength or speak in languages, like all of a sudden they're proficient in Latin and they've never heard it because these beings are ancient that inhabit them. But he said the countenance of many of these people would become serpentine and the eyes would transform and they would become yellow with cat-like long pupils. Is that what it is? The iris and the pupil that reacts to the sunlight would go cat-like because these demonic spirits are fallen. And to God, cast them down, and their real countenance is ugly, but they can hide. Then we took you, not only after the fall, but to the flood. We told you something that is shocking. All you hear about Noah is he took those precious little animals, put them in a boat. You didn't know what happened was Lucifer sent angels that took the form of men. Now that means this. These creatures can take the form of look like humans. We're going to be in that today. And taking on the sons of God, we told you were angels, cohabited with women, and produced a non-Adamic, half-human, half-supernatural, half-super race. And God had to, in His mercy to save man, wipe those people out. Because Jesus was coming. Remember, the gospel was pronounced. The moment man rebelled, Genesis 3, He said, I'm going to send and we're going to crush the serpent, God said. Was the announcement of the gospel. Well, what did Satan try to do? Lucifer sent his angels. We went to 2 Peter and Jude. And we showed you the angels that did not keep their first estate. He has put them in Tartarus. But I got news for you. The angels that did that in Genesis 6 were bound, but there are still millions of fallen spirits that went with Satan that are still around that can still pull stunts. Does this shock you? It should. You're so used to the mortgage or paying the bills or watching television that you don't realize that there is an extremely important thread in the scripture that the mere physical world is more than we imagine. And Satan actually, Lucifer, sent, created all of these half-human, half-powerful Nephilim that were corrupting the DNA of the human race. And the only family that survived it was Noah and his family. And God had to start the whole world over. Not because God hates man, but Satan is fighting God. So what do you do to fight God's plan to save man? You try to destroy man, to mix man with elements that are not from Adam and Eve. This is what he's been doing. This is what the elites have tapped into. They know. As weird as this sounds. So today, we're going to go to some other places so that you know some more things. We want you to go to Genesis. After God removed those fallen half-human, half-supernatural creatures, whatever they were. And we think that's where Hercules and all of these Greek myths came from. After God restored the world, God now begins in Genesis 18, His plan further to save man. And He chooses an individual. And you know who that individual's name is? Abraham. Now, God called Abraham, and Abraham had to leave Ur. And he started being a wanderer, and he lived for his whole life in a tent. How would you like that? It was a nice tent. But he, you know, Ur in that day was like the most beautiful city that the ancient world had. He forsook everything to follow God, and he's in the Middle East, in Palestine. He has pitched a tent. He's been wandering there for years. And he's pitched a tent, waiting on God for whatever God wanted. And Abraham wanted a child. And it says this in 18:1. Now the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. So imagine you're out. How many of you, I don't have a camper. Anybody have a camper? Well, if you had a camper, it would be like there would be Abraham's pickup truck and long camper. And he's out there, homeless, living in his camper, out in Palestine. Sarah's somewhere, doing something. And Abraham is sitting at the door of the camper. It's out in the middle of nowhere. So what you're not going to see at this time in the history of Palestine, when Abraham wandered through Palestine, there had been a famine and there was very few people around at this time, especially where he was by the Oaks of Mamre. So you're out there, sun's going down. He's sitting there reading his Kindle. And he's got a good book. And he's just marking his Kindle, and Sarah's doing around something, and all of a sudden, a shadow of three men, he notices standing before him, and he looks up, and look what it says. And when he lifted up his eyes from his Kindle, behold, three men were standing opposite him. Now let me ask you a question. You don't think if these were real humans, Abraham pitched his tent somewhere where he couldn't observe people coming up to him? Listen, Abraham by this time was pretty cagey as to where to camp to protect himself. So he hasn't been paying attention because he thinks he's secure. All of a sudden, suddenly, he's aware of the presence of what looks like three men. And they're standing right there. That would scare me. The other day, about 2-3 weeks ago, at the church, Sandy and I got out. We were the first ones at the church for Wednesday night. And I always thought after 15-16-2002, I've been here since June 2002. That's, what is this, 2008. It's almost, how many years, 16? All right. I've always tried to be aware of my surroundings. We got out 2 weeks ago, and I started walking, and suddenly I realized someone had snuck up on Sandy, a homeless person, and was wanting money. Just suddenly, and I swear to you, I'm aware of my, where did he come from? It frightened us. Luckily, the Lord protected us. It was okay. But here he's sitting, maybe taking a nap, who knows, but I think he's reading his Kindle, and three what looks like humans appear before him. That means this, as weird as this may sound, these supernatural forces can take on full human physical appearance. As a matter of fact, I want to remind you what Hebrews said when we preached through Hebrews. Be careful at your church, for many entertain angels unaware. So when visitors come in, I often ask myself, it's rare, but could one of these visitors be an angel checking out to see which of the churches are faithful to God? And don't put God in a box that he can't do this again. If he did it in Genesis 19, and by the way, if the fallen angels can once again do these bad things in Genesis 6, I'm telling you, they can still, the ones that didn't get confined can still pull tricks like this. And there it is, it says this. Behold, three men, and one of them was the Lord, in verse 1, appeared standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them. Well, Abraham was a little braver than I was. If it was Dave, it would be, and Dave ran and got a 45, and in those days, Abraham was a little more friendly. I don't believe Abraham knew this was the Lord. There wasn't a hello, my name is Yahweh or Jehovah or whatever. Three guys all of a sudden. And what they did in the Middle East, because, you know, there's no one around where Abraham was. Palestine at this time was in famine. He's probably had not much visitors. And what he does is, he does what they do in the Middle East. He greets them warmly. Now, let me tell you about what they did in that day. Today, nobody on a Sunday afternoon, you want to commit an unpardonable sin on a Sunday afternoon, knock on someone's door and try to sell something from door to door. Not in California. But in that day, it was different, and Abraham sees three guys standing there. What did they look like? They probably looked like everybody else. Where'd they get their clothes from? Well, these God and these angels, they're able just to think it into being. And the way you would do this in the Middle East was you would bow to your visitors. How do you like that? Today, in California, you know it ain't going to happen. We all lock our doors and now we have iron rods on the windows. But Abraham, not knowing, he just sees three visitors. He ran and bows himself to the earth and said, "My Lord." Now, that does not mean in verse 3 that he knew that was the Lord. The "my Lord" is their way of saying "sir" most of the time. So he sees these three guys, one of which appears to be a leader. I wonder if their feet were dirty. Have you ever thought about that? They really hadn't traveled. And when you travel in the Middle East, it gets dusty. I don't think there were dust on those people's feet. They just appeared. And he says, "My Lord," or "sir, if I have found favor in your sight, don't pass by." Eastern hospitality, yet he doesn't realize this is the Lord. "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet." That's, of course, assuming that their feet were dirty, because I got a feeling they might not have been, but he did want feet washed. "And rest yourself under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on your way, since you have visited your servant." And they said, "Okay, we'll do as you say." Now, that means this. Angels can eat if they want. God can take food if he wants. He doesn't need it. To me, that's strange. They'd agree to participate in the meal. Our glorified bodies, Jesus said, we will eat with Abraham and Isaac in the kingdom. We will drink the fruit of the vine. We won't have to. We'll be in glorified bodies, but we'll be able to. Weird. And they start having lunch with three. "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, call KFC and order some fried chicken. How about Grand Panda?'" No. You know what they did? She would have had to have found a goat or a lamb, and either her or one of the servants killed it. That's how they served food in that day. There were no refrigerators. Your food was on hoof alive until you decided to cook it. I'm glad I didn't live in that day. I prefer the sanitized way of go to your grocery store and all the meat is wrapped in the nice packages and we didn't see what happened to the poor animal and the chicken. And Sandy's dad used to work for Tyson Chicken and cut chickens' heads off. And to be honest with you, I could never do it. And have you ever had to do stuff like that, anybody? Really? Connie? Do you ever cut a chicken's head off? Really? Well, that's how they did it in those days. The poor, precious animal was grabbed. And they would then quickly, they were experts. I said to my prayer meeting on Wednesday night, what happens if we have something go wrong like an earthquake and you can't go to the grocery store and get stuff like that? You're going to have to learn how to do it. To me, killing the animal would take my appetite away. You know what I mean? I'm a save the whales kind of a guy. But they did. And she not only had to kill the animal or the servants, but She had to make flour. And Abraham also ran to the herd, took a tender choice calf, gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk, they served cottage cheese, or cheese, which he had prepared, placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So what you did in that day was, if a stranger came to your home, guess what you did? Feed him. That's why the New Testament talks about hospitality, and if strangers come, they didn't have motels in those days. So where do strangers stay? Well, Jewish people, Christians, were to invite people to stay because there were no motels. Actually, when I travel, I am glad for a motel. It affords privacy that you may not get. But nonetheless, in those days, they helped people this way. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Now, I don't know. Do you think that Abraham introduced them to his wife? "This is my wife, Sarah." Or do you think, and by the way, sorry ladies, in those days, I don't think he told them, because in those days, don't get mad at me now, in those days, the Jewish culture and Arabic culture was, the wife stayed in a certain tent, the husband was in another tent, and when she cooked, that was her business, and so the wife stayed completely in the background. Are you offended by that? It was their culture. So Sarah most likely has been working behind the scenes, directing some of the servants, assisting with the killing of the animals, making this meal, but I don't know if they've really met her, and all of a sudden these three people know his wife's name. And he said, "Behold, she's in the tent." She is, let me give you the updated translation. She's barefoot in the kitchen. Does that offend you, ladies? I'm just trying to help you remember this sermon, that's all. I do all the cooking in my house. Now look what this angel says to them, verse 10. And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Now wait a second here. This is a lot for these three guys to know, at least the one guy. He knows the wife's name, and he knows something that for years has been a very difficult thing in the family. Sarah and Abraham have no children. When I was candidating years ago for a church, I had was in Dallas. Sandy will remember this. And I wanted to complete my degree before we started a family because I don't know how these precious kids at the seminary do this. One guy has 7 kids and is going to seminary. How do you, in Southern California, we have a professor that has 8 kids. And then some that have no children, aren't able to have any. But we were candidating for this church, and Rachel had not quite, was not quite around. I think it was 1989. She was born in 90. And we sent our resume and listed no children. And here's how the pulpit committee remembered Sandy and I, and I'll never forget it. The couple that hate children. And back in those days, I didn't realize that that was telling me something psychologically, that that was a very judgmental way of saying, because Sandy and I had decided to wait, and after we did have Rachel, there were some problems, and we had to have medical intervention to have Josh, Sarah, and Bethany. So just because we didn't have kids didn't mean we hated them. But that told me something about the psychological disposition of that pulpit committee, that they were a wee bit judgmental. So now when I see couples without children, they have nothing but my empathy. I will not ask. And it could be that biologically they haven't been able to have any. It happens sometimes. And secondary infertility now is great. And many of what's been going on today, because of all the things, many young women in their 20s aren't able to have children. Certain medications that they're on, certain other things have prevented. And I honestly believe that some of the food we eat may be the elites wanting to reduce the population. As weird as that may sound, how would you reduce the population? They can do it through what we eat. And if you Google that, you will find out that there's more than just my suspicion of it. How many of you take ibuprofen? Be careful. You got to Google the side effects of ibuprofen. You'll never be the same. Anyway, Sarah is listening, but listen, ladies weren't invited to lunch. It's a men's thing, ladies. Of course, that's why Terry Hale has said, look, we can't have this. The Wives Fellowship, we think that's sexist. We want men to be allowed to come to the Wives Fellowship. Ladies, can the men come to the Wives Fellowship? Huh? Who's in charge of the Wives Fellowship? Can men come to the Wives Fellowship? Uh-oh! How sexist! Anyway, I'm trying to save myself because I got to tell you up here that Sarah, as the wife, was not allowed. She was in her tent preparing the meal. So they really had no idea about Sarah. Probably not even her name. Does that bother you, ladies? But they know things that could not have been known on a human level. Watch. Now, Sarah and Abraham were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Well, she had had menopause and was not able to have children, most likely. Now, they say biologically men can still have children, technically, long after. But women have a biological clock. So whatever this problem with fertility was, most likely it didn't rest with Abraham, it rests with Sarah. And this is what they say. I will surely return to you at that time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Not only does he know that there will be a child, but he knows the gender. Today, by the way, they can tell the gender of a child within, what is it, 8 to 12 weeks now? They have a blood test that they can do. The fetus's blood cells are in the mother's bloodstream. They can identify him, and all men have Barbody on their cell. There's something that indicates the red blood cell of a male, and if a wife who's pregnant has the red blood cell of male circulating with her blood, the fetus, they know, is a boy now. They used to not know at all until the baby was born. Then after the sonogram, now they just do a simple blood test. But the bad thing about it is many people who find out the gender of the baby now sometimes abort the baby because it's not the gender they want. Anyway, he knows it's going to be a male. I will visit and you shall have a son. Isn't that, can I be honest, isn't that an odd subject to bring up to people you've never allegedly met and they're just giving you lunch and all of a sudden you bring up the most intimate details of someone's life? I know that you haven't had any children and I know that you're going to have a child 1 year from now, which tells me, you ready? Abraham, you're going to get mad at me? Abraham and Sarah were still active. Yes or no? And when Sarah heard that, listening to tent door, behind him. Now, she couldn't get invited, so what is she doing? She's doing the next best thing. Don't tell Abraham, but she's listening at the tent to the conversation. And when she hears that, what does Sarah do? All right, you don't understand the significance that God is a nudge, in a good sense. Do you know what they're going to name that boy? Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Son of laughing at God. Every time they call Isaac, Isaac, get over here. You get out of that. That reminds them they laughed and thought God couldn't do what he said he could do. Son of laughter was constantly a reminder that they laughed at God. And God showed them. What is God saying? It doesn't matter. If God wants it, there's nothing impossible with God. And she laughs. I wonder, you know why I think she laughed? First of all, she found it funny. They know they had been gone long past having children. And two, would you laugh if you thought that was God? If you knew that was God talking, you wouldn't laugh. She had no idea who these people were. What this story is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, is it doesn't happen often. But angels, even God himself, could take on physical form and visit. Now, don't go looking for it all the time. Don't go looking around like Linda Mattia. Are there any angels? No, I'm kidding, Linda. Hey, does this wake up your supernatural world? Be careful, for some have entertained angels unaware. There could be. It's rare, but it can happen. Doesn't happen often, but don't rule it out. That someone you come in contact with may be more than what they appear. That's what this story is teaching us. Listen to me. We do not live in a material world where it's closed continuum, where nothing supernatural happens. The Bible is teaching we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's also teaching that there's a spiritual aspect to this. We never know when it happens. We should be aware of it, but stay away from it. But sometimes God and angels are capable of taking on human form and having a visit. Why is it rare? I have no idea. When does it occur? I don't know. This is a great mystery. Be aware of it, Christian. You're not in a world that is just merely all physical. We're supernatural. She laughed. And then this angel said this. Would this scare you? She's... And then the angel turns, leans toward the tent where she's laughing. Is anything too difficult for God? Ooh. At the appointed time... And he introduces, let me introduce myself. I'm not merely a guy wandering through. Here are my two angels. Whatever these were, was it Gabriel and Michael? Who knows? They aren't named. God has millions of these creatures. These creatures can take on human form. Is anything too hard for God? No. But that's what we say. You know when you say God can't do any miracles today? You know what you're saying? It's too hard for God. Now, what about faith healers and these bozos on television? Don't believe in any of them. But God can still intervene in this physical world. Most likely he's not through these bozos on television. And they're bozos. Trust me, I'm in the business. And I happen to know more than you may realize about these ministries. And there is not one ministry that I am impressed with. And I said, there is not one ministry. And Not one, none means it. And you can think about that. But God is able. I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. And then she said, oh, I didn't laugh. She was afraid. Well, I would be afraid too. First of all, they know my name. Second of all, they know we've had trouble with children. How would you know the most intimate things of a couple's life like that, and you just showed up at their doorstep? And then he not only tells them the age of the child, the sex of the child, but exactly when. You did laugh, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to name that child Isaac. So every time you call Isaac's name, it'll remind you, don't laugh at what God is able to do. Verse 16. But it gets even more interesting. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. What do you know about Sodom? You all know what that's talking about. I think it was so bad that God himself came down with his angels to get a firsthand look at what was going on. How do you explain that, Pastor Dave? I don't know. God is omniscient, omnipresent, but it was so bad in Sodom that God wanted a firsthand look. And Abraham was walking, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And why would Abraham not want to hide, or God not want to hide from Abraham what he's about to do to Sodom? You say, hey, Pastor Dave, I know what Sodom is. I know what you're talking about, what you're a veiled reference to. Today our culture is different. Yeah? You know why it's different right now? Because God is a God of salvation. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is going out. And it says in the New Testament, God is forbearing judgment until the last person responds to the gospel that's in his plan. And then he's going to visit. God wants to get a firsthand look at this with his angels. But by the way, I don't think Sodom was near what we have today. What should be your response to people that are caught up in this? You pray for them that God will save them. It's God's judge, not us. Am I soft on sin? No. But I'm thankful that we're not in the age of the law. What did they do in the age of law? Stoned. What are we? We're in the age of the new covenant of grace until Jesus returns. So what do? Tell them about Jesus. That's what we need to do. This is God's business. He didn't send Abraham to do this. He sent his own forces. And when God does it the next time, all sinners will face God's forces. Leave it with God. I'm going to tell Abraham, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There it is. Did you know, remember what we preached in Galatians? That through Abraham, Jesus came, and all the Gentiles have received the blessings of Abraham through the new covenant. God knew that was going to happen. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. That's you, by the way. That's not just the physical Jews. You're the seed of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. If you have trusted in Jesus, you're a child of Abraham. Keep the way of the Lord. Do righteousness. You know, when the Bible says God's going to get the sinner, he tells his fellow believers, you don't worry about God getting the sinner. You keep your own act together and keep it straight. In other words, Christians shouldn't be preaching at the world. The world is not saved. If you'll notice in the Bible, in the New Testament, Paul says, those who are outside the church, God judges. So what do fundamentalists always want to do? They don't judge themselves. They judge the world. I expect the world to do all the foul things that they do. They don't know Jesus. What do you expect? But what God says is, judgment is my business. You leave it to me. You, as my child, you don't do those things. But what do we find out? We find out that in papers all the time, there's always a news article, some preacher has done something. Often involving a sexual issue. You know why the world puts those kind of things in the paper? Because the church always preaches at them, but they're not preaching at God's people. God's people need to police themselves. The world is going to do what they're going to do because they don't know Jesus. We have to be like Jesus and not do those things. And when there are newspaper articles about some preacher, and I read them all the time, I know why the world is doing that. Because that preacher and other preachers have spent all their time preaching at the world, but never telling God's people to do righteousness. If you are a follower of Jesus, you do righteousness. Don't worry about the world. They're going to act that way. They don't know Jesus. What do you expect? I heard, I don't know how long, all my life. Oh, if God apologizes, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't take San Francisco down. Well, I'm thankful God hasn't taken San Francisco down. He's been giving an opportunity for salvation. I'm the chief of sinners. I want them to see salvation. That would glorify God. If he offered chief sinners the opportunity to be saved. But there comes a time when God says, I got to step in. God steps in, not us. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, God decided to step in. I'm thankful that so far, in a world that shakes their fist at him, you know God could do it. You know how much the world and these people hate God. Why hasn't God stepped in? He is forbearing judgment, the New Testament says, for people to come to him. I'm thankful that there is not angelic intervention in San Francisco. I want them to become saved. I want them to know the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't want them to know the hate. I want them to know the love. But there comes a time in which, as God closed the ark on Noah, God closed the ark on Sodom, and God will one day close the ark on those who don't know him. And now is the time to come to him, because this is the day of salvation and the age of God's grace. And be thankful that grace of God goes to the worst of all of us, because if God saves the worst, he can save anyone. Shall we not tell him yes? Look what God says. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. You don't think God notices when people shake their fist and say, we're going to do what we want to do? Look what it says next. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to the outcry. How do you like that? God is sovereign. And yet, God goes down to check it out. Can you explain that, Pastor Dave? No. It's another thing where preachers get in trouble. They try to explain, how is it that God is sovereign, yet he wants to see it for himself? I have no idea, but it works. I'll give you a thought as I let you go today. How much you want to bet that in many of these places that shake their fist at God, that an angel or God has walked through it to get a look at it? How much you want? Why would this be the only time? And the only thing that keeps God from doing what he did is his mercy and his grace in the age of salvation.